Most of you know, I think, that I grew up in a ministry family in Florida. I'm a preacher's kid. Any other preacher's kids in the room this morning? All right. Fantastic. We're a superior breed. As far back as I can remember, church and church services were part of my life. By the age of 10 or 11, I would join my dad for a lot of hospital visits, nursing home visits, and he enlisted me as one of his acolytes, and oftentimes acolyte and musician, at services and at funerals. And there's one funeral in particular that I remember quite vividly, because there was all sorts of drama with the family in the week leading up to it, and we would talk about it at dinner or something. And the drama, a lot of it had to do with a particular song that the family wanted sung in the service, and my dad had put his foot down and said no. And if you knew my dad, you can just picture him putting his foot down and saying no. That ruffled the family's feathers a little bit. So the day came, the service went fine. The song the family wanted to have sung was most certainly not sung. And then we processed out behind the casket to the parking lot where the hearse was parked, waiting for the casket to go in. And I remember vividly standing there in my acolyte robes with the cross, blazing Florida sun, caskets going in, doors are closing, and then out of nowhere, the sound of Frank Sinatra's voice ringing out from a battery-powered boombox. It's an ancient artifact that used to play music. And what we heard ringing out above us were the words, "And now, the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain." You know it. "I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this." What is it? "I did it my way." Should we just sing it right now? "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." Should have seen my dad's face. Woo. They got their song. They got their song. But now listen to the last verse. I'll skip through to the last verse because it almost sounds like the beginning of Psalm 15, our psalm today. Somewhere in the Psalms. Here's how the last verse begins. A theologian, Frank Sinatra, asks the question. And it's a good question. It's a good question, but then it goes very wrong. He asks, "For what is man?" Right? Sounds like Psalm 15. "What has he got?" Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Here's the answer. "If not himself, then he has not, to say the things he truly feels." Now get this. "And not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." Well, congratulations. You did it your way. That's one way to live a life. That's one way to die. To go out singing and having your hearse serenaded with the words, "I did it my way." But hear the voice of God this morning in Psalm 15. Hear God put his foot down this morning through Psalm 15 and say, "That is no way to God." God decides the way to God. And what is the way to God? That's where our psalm begins this morning. Turn to Psalm 15. Begins with that very question. The question, verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Listen to the Message paraphrase, very loose paraphrase, but it gets at some of the audacity of this question. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in Psalm 15, verse 1, God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? That's where Psalm 15 begins. God, how do we get to your presence? How are we made acceptable to dwell in your presence, O God? This question has to do with the who on the one hand, who is deemed acceptable to you, and the what on the other hand. What does a person have to do in order to sojourn in your tent, O Lord, to dwell on your holy hill? And this is not just the starting point of Psalm 15. This is the starting point for any person who wants to know how to be right with God. With a question. Actually asking God to tell us how to be right with God. Asking God to tell us how to be acceptable to Him. But our sinful nature and our sinful world doesn't naturally want to ask this question. Psalm 15, verse 1 is a rare question to hear asked. And if it ever is asked, we often ask it of ourselves to ourselves. Like that last verse of that Frank Sinatra song. We might ask, for what is man? What has he got? But the answer very often is the same answer as that song, himself. We don't want to ask God sinfully, naturally, our sinful nature doesn't want to ask God what he thinks, and our natural sinful nature doesn't want to ask God how to be acceptable to him. Whether it was the 10th or 9th century BC when David lived and wrote this psalm, or whether it's the year 2024 when we live and read this psalm. Just right out of the gate, Psalm 15, verse 1 is saying, there is a God, and you're a sinner. It's quite an uplifting way to begin Psalm 15. To simply ask God a question does imply there is a God, and this is offensive to a godless person. And second, to ask God how to be right with him is offensive to a self-centered person. Just to imply that by nature I'm not right with God. Why wouldn't I naturally be right with God? I'm a pretty good person. I've tried to atone for my mistakes. Why should I accept this psalm's presupposition, not only of the existence of a God to whom I should ask questions, but also of original sin? I'm so glad you asked. First, think back with me to last week's psalm, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then just almost pick any page out of Scripture, but for the Psalms, I'll pick Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. The word of God says clearly, A, there is a God, and B, you are a sinner. So maybe we ought to start where Psalm 15 starts, by getting down on our knees and asking God how we can be made acceptable to him. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? How do we get on your guest list? That's the question. And now the bulk of the rest of this short psalm contains the answer. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Psalm 15 features 10 characteristics. 10 characteristics. all rapid fire here between verses 2 and the middle of verse 5. I think it's interesting and beautiful just on a poetic, literary level of this psalm as we look at it. Verse 2 gives us three positive conditions of the person who's worthy to be accepted into God's presence. And then to answer that, verse 3, three negative conditions. Verse 4, two positive conditions. Verse 5, two negative conditions. Just the beauty and the symmetry, the poetry of the psalms that we often miss. So we're getting on our knees here in this psalm. We're asking, who is deemed acceptable to you, O Lord, and what does a person have to do to be acceptable to you, O Lord? What's the standard? So now here's the answer. 10 characteristics, descriptions of the character of the kind of person who's acceptable, who's right with God. Beginning in verse 2, characteristic 1, he who walks blamelessly. 2, and does what is right. 3, and speaks truth in his heart. 4, who does not slander with his tongue. 5, and does no evil to his neighbor. 6, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. 7, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. 8, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, meaning he keeps his word even when it hurts. 9, who does not put out his money at interest. 10, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. What is the standard? What is the requirement? Not what is my way, but what is God's way? Verses 2 through 5 give the answer. You have to be perfect. Not good. Good is not good enough. But perfect. Not a nice person, but a perfect person. The only way the Bible teaches over and over and over again to be accepted into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God is to be holy, holy, holy. Or to use one word from verse 2, blameless. And it's not just the Psalms that say this, not just the prophets, not just the law that says this. Jesus himself says this. Jesus, how can we be made right with God? Matthew 5:48, Jesus tells us, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Absolute perfection is the requirement. Verse 1 asks the question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? O Lord, who shall dwell on your holy hill? Verses 2 through 5 give the answer. And to sum it up in Jesus' words, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just stop there for a minute and feel the weight of that. Because you may have been taught, even since you were a kid, that you need to be good for God. You may have heard the old hymn, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for Jesus' sake. Wrong. The standard for God is not to be good. The standard for God is to be perfect. Let it crush you for a moment. The weight, the utter holy, holy, holiness, righteousness, perfection, excellency, spotlessness, purity of God. that demands holiness. Let it bring you to your knees so that it will point you to your Savior. This is the promise of the end of verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's a promise. He who does these things shall never be moved. He who perfectly pleases God shall never be moved. It's a promise that would only crush us and would only be bad news if we were the ones who had to perfectly please God. If we were the ones who had to perfectly meet that standard of holiness. But it's a promise that is very good news because Jesus perfectly pleases God. Jesus is our substitute in every way. Not only in his death, but also in his life. We believe and we celebrate that not only did Jesus die in our place as our substitute on the cross, but Jesus also lived a perfect life in our place, always obedient, always living out Psalm 15, verse 2, walking blamelessly, doing what is right. Jesus alone fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Jesus alone and perfectly displays these 10 characteristics. None of us can ever say that about ourselves, not even preacher's kids. None of us can ever get onto God's guest list by ourselves, but we can say that about Jesus. You can read Psalm 15 like you read Isaiah 53. It's pointing you to, it's describing Jesus. And because our trust is in Jesus and not in ourselves, we can be made right with God through Jesus' perfection, not our own. Because of Jesus' obedience, not our own, and hidden in Jesus' perfect, finished work, not our own. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Two key words there for the believer. In Christ. Hold on to those words. Emblazon those words on your soul. Use those words to look at scripture and to look at hard psalms like this. In Christ. In Christ. Those words make Psalm 15, verse 5, click. Okay. He who does these things. In other words, he who perfectly pleases God shall never be moved. You, believer, my brother, my sister, you are in Christ. You are in the one who does these things. So this promise is good news for you. In Christ, in Christ's perfection, in Christ's obedience, and in Christ's finished work, you shall never be moved. Even more amazing is that in Christ, he who does these things will do these things in you. This is called sanctification. Your justification in Christ is immediate. Here's how Paul put it there in 2 Corinthians. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are declared just in the sight of God the Father in Christ. But your sanctification is an ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ as he does these things in you. These 10 characteristics and more begin to be displayed in your life more and more, not as a fruit of your flesh, as a fruit of the Spirit. So this means then that you can read that passage that lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Many of us know this to the tune of a children's song. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I might have reversed a couple of those, I don't know. But you can lay that list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22, 23 on top of Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is not about what God expects to come out of a dead person. It's about what God, through the Holy Spirit, enables in a reborn person in Christ. Are you with me this morning? Are you seeing how this works? Praise God. There's a Christian poet named Malcolm Gait who's written reflections on all the Psalms. He looks like he's a character from The Lord of the Rings. He's sort of like a hobbit. And he wrote this about Psalm 15. If I try to hold this psalm up as a mirror, I see not my own face, but the face of my Savior. Only he can ascend that holy hill, and I will have to ascend with him or not at all. That's the way. Not my way. God's way. And God puts his foot down in this psalm as a reminder to us, perfection is the only way. Perfection is the only way to be made right with God. So Jesus is then the only way you've got any hope. We heard it in our gospel reading. John 14, Thomas says to Jesus, how can we know the way, Lord? How can we know the way? I always picture Jesus putting his arm around Thomas, saying, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just come with me, Thomas. This past Tuesday, this church lost a dear saint of a man named John Righteous. Some of you knew John. Some of you know his daughter, Rebecca, her husband, Brian, who are members here. I got to visit with John the week before he died in his living room and pray with him and be prayed for by him. He was almost 90 years old, lived a wonderful life. I'll miss him. At the end of May, just over a month ago or so, John was diagnosed with lung cancer that had metastasized to his brain, declined quickly after that, and now he's with Jesus. And 2 days before he died, his daughter Rebecca texted me, and I have her permission to share this. She wrote, my dad has had moments of seeming like he's in between this world and the next. The other night, he said he saw people following Jesus, and he wanted to go, but knew he can't get out of bed and walk. Then said he wasn't sure if he went, if he loses his place here. We told him that he can go to follow Jesus next time he sees him. And he said, quote, next time I'll chase him. How did John Righteous get on Jesus' guest list? It wasn't by singing, I did it my way. It was by trusting in the one who is the way. And because that's true, Psalm 15:5 is now true of John Righteous. He will never be moved. And because that's true also, Psalm 23, verse 6 is true of John. He will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so can you if you do what John Righteous did. Chase after Jesus. You'll have to ascend with him or not at all. Chase after Jesus. That's all you have to do. Jesus does all the rest. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we thank you, praise you for the grace and mercy you have shown to us in giving your son Jesus for us, that by his perfect life, his perfect death, his glorious resurrection and ascension, we who were once captive to death and sin might be set free by the victory and the glory and the perfection and the excellency of Jesus Christ. God, our Father, we run to Jesus again this morning. We hide ourselves in the rock. We throw ourselves upon his mercy. We thank you, O God, for the blood, the spotless, perfect blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that covers over all our sins and all of our iniquities, that we, your unworthy servants, O God, would be invited to feast at your table through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. We give him praise. We give him our hearts again. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.